You're listening to Distilling Theology.
I'm Blake.
And I'm Justin. This is a new podcast combining discussions of theology and distilled spirits.
And dad jokes.
Amen.
What's wrong with you people?
You're not David.
I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you. Fatality.
You know, starting a podcast about theology and distilled spirits is whiskey business. I said that with a straight face.
This is
Distilling Theology.
Welcome back, ladies and males. It's great to have you here. This is your favorite podcast on this great green earth, Distilling Theology. And we are so pleased to have you here. Blake, how you doing this week?
You know, man, I'm doing all right. I'm doing better now after those comments. Really. I was feeling kind of wonky earlier this week, to be honest. And the last Same. 2 days I felt much, much better, but there was definitely a moment there where I was not doing well. So I'm very thankful for that, to be sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
How about you?
No, I was also feeling kind of strange this week. It's been an interesting several weeks with this lockdown. You know, I'm paying so much more attention to my body and my health that I feel like I'm sicker than I am.
Yeah, so I get that.
My allergies start to act up a little bit because the pollen count is through the roof here in Camden right now.
Sure.
And I'm thinking, Oh, geez, my nose hurts. Do I got the virus? It's like, right. But like all the things in life that like my normal aches and pains, all of a sudden they're like, you know, I'm freaking out because, my brain wants to give me stress and anxiety. So why not? But no, earlier this week I was having some sinus issues, but I'm feeling significantly better now.
That's good.
So we are on episode 21. This is exciting.
Right.
We are now legally old enough to drink. following up, of course, from last week, episode 9B.
As we do in Distilling Theology Land.
But I love that episode. That was the second half of our interview with Les Lanfear, founder of the Reformed Pub and the director and producer of Spirit and Truth. Phenomenal film. And he's a great guy. Love Les and love his films. So that was awesome.
Yeah, it was
super good. It only took like 6 months between when our first and second half of the interview came out. So that's great.
You know.
What other big news do we have to announce this week, Blake?
Well, aside from accidentally starting another podcast feud this week with our friends, the Reformed Pilgrims, because one of their hosts made the statement that bourbon is better in the Reformed pub. And one of the other hosts asked me to step in and write a concerned letter. So I proceeded to write 5 paragraphs.
They were great paragraphs.
They were the best part about that is as soon as it was done, Nick goes, okay, Blake Courtwright of Distilling Theology. It's like, wow. He's like, who else could write such nonsense about this? And it was kind of incredible. But on that note, related to Reformed Pilgrims, we are really excited to announce that we have been invited to become members of the Society of Reformed Podcasters. This is a collection, a mega feed, if you will, that you can subscribe to that has a whole series of doctrinally sound podcasts from a Reformed perspective. These include the Reformed Brotherhood, the Reformed Pilgrims, Fast God Stuff, and the Bovcast, which is a new show with 3 seminary students who are going through the works of Herman Bovink, which we are also doing in our reading group, which has been awesome. So I've actually been really enjoying listening to their weekly episodes as they recap part of the reading. So that's been great. And yeah, I'm really, really excited about it. It's funny because, you know, we have this supposed
feud.
Feud,
it a feud.
Right, with 2 of the podcasts in the Society of Reformed Podcasters. But what that goes to show is that even in all those things, there's charity and we have unity in the essential things. And I just wanted to commend to you guys, if you haven't checked it out, episode 179 of the Reformed Brotherhood, which is titled Spirit and Truth, also featuring one Les Lanfear. Interesting.
Hmm. Convenient.
Someone should have thought of that.
But yeah, check those guys out at reformedpodcasts.com. Yeah. Reformedpodcasts.net. What is this? 1999.com. We found out Reform Podcast is something very different, and we don't want you to go there. So
yeah, don't do
Reform Podcasts with an S. .com.
With an S. So that's that.
Yeah. So anyway, we have some interesting stuff coming up on the 1st of May.
It's going to be May.
It's going to be May.
We do.
May 1st, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, or Eastern Daylight Time, if you will. Or in other words, Elect Standard Time. because we are in the proper time zone. Tune in.
Look,
to
Justin,
our...
It's just a different administration of the time zones. Oh boy, we're only like 8 minutes in. We're already off the rails. This is amazing.
Tune in to our Facebook group, Distilling Theology. Join the group if you're not part already. Just answer a couple of quick questions and we will hotly, quick, speedily let you in. I don't know. So join the group and we are going to be doing a Facebook Live recording of an episode where you can taste along with us. We voted, and now we are going to be having Knob Creek Small Batch Bourbon. Taste along with us. Most liquor stores are going to have some size variation of this available for you. So grab that and taste along with us, and you can comment on that episode. And what happens if they do that, Blake?
Well, I'm glad you asked that, because we've been asked a lot about merch. We've been asked a lot about where do we get those Distilling Theology Glencairn glasses.
Oh, you mean these?
Oh, I mean these. We're very excited to announce that for this giveaway, our first ever giveaway, we are going to be giving away a Distilling Theology Glencairn. But that's not all. We will also be giving away a copy of Dr. R.C. Sproul's book, Everyone's a Theologian, and a copy of The Field Guide to Whiskey by Hans Afringa. And we just thought this would be a cool...
I'm sorry, by who?
Hans Afringa. Stop it. Look, just because I can say Wilhelmus Brackel 10 times in one episode doesn't mean I'm going to pronounce every name correctly. But anyways, we're very, very excited for this giveaway. The rules are simple. You have to like the Facebook page, facebook.com/distillingtheology. That way you can get all of our updates through there. Join the Facebook group, as Justin said. There's just a few quick membership questions, basically just so that we keep quality control and people are aware of like the tone of the group. And then when we do the live episode, you have to leave at least one comment while we're recording. So during that 7:30 to 8:30 time period, you have to comment at least once on the episode to be entered into this giveaway. Currently, our plan is just within the continental US. We had a question about that today. If somebody outside the US won and was willing to pay their own side, and you know, we can discuss that if that happens, but tentatively, since this is our first one out of the gate, we're just going to stick to continental U.S. unless circumstances are providentially hinder that plan. So anyways. Yeah.
So yeah, Everyone's a Theologian, The Field Guide to Whiskey, and a D.T. Glencairn. That's quite a stash.
Yes, and related to the merch question, we are working on getting an online store set up. It's just, praise the Lord, we're both still working, but as a result of that, we both have other commitments, so it's a little time consuming to get those kinds of things set up because we want to do it right. We want to make sure that once we launch it, it's accessible and ready, but it is coming. So stay tuned for that. And now let's get into some tasting. Justin, what are we sipping tonight?
Well, we have Elijah Craig Barrel Proof. Ooh. So it's a hefty boy.
That it is.
Yeah. What is it? 124%.
Point two.
Yeah. I'm really excited for this one. We did sip this, what was it? A year? It was over a year ago now, I think.
Yeah.
But you actually grabbed a bottle when we were bourbon shopping and...
As we do.
Yeah.
Or
as
whiskey,
we do.
Whiskey hunting.
Whiskey hunting. So you grabbed a bottle of that. And, but I haven't had it since, and my palate has quite matured since then. Ooh. So I'm pretty excited about that. Tell us a little bit about Elijah Craig Barrel Proof Blake, if you would be so kind.
I would love to. Elijah Craig is produced by the Heaven Hill Distillery. And this batch that we're going to be tasting is batch B517 from WhiskeyWash.com. This article says that the press release isn't totally clear on this front, but it appears to be these 12-year-old bourbon barrels of bourbon that would otherwise be destined just to be Elijah Craig's small batch, which these days is that non-age stated thing. But that would mean that the mash bill is 75% corn, 13% rye, and 12% malted barley. So that's exciting. I'm going to try my best to find that kind of information going into these episodes when it's available. Some distilleries just aren't forthcoming with that stuff. Some you can find it if you dig around. So, and some of them just put it right on the bottle.
So I wonder if Elijah Craig also has, you know, a squire of sorts, maybe Elisha Craig.
I wasn't ready for that one. That was good.
I can see your face. I can see your face. It was good.
This is great. Also, speaking of seeing our faces, this video is going to end up on our Patreon. And our patrons actually got to vote and pick which bourbon we're tasting this week. At the end of the episode, we'll let you know what our patrons voted on for next week, episode 22, which has been a really fun thing. We're not going to do it every single week because certain episodes and series we've kind of pre-planned. But other stuff, we just have a general idea of we want to taste a bourbon. Here's a couple patron pick. So we're very excited about that engagement. We also added some new Patreons this week. Justin, who joined us?
We did. Okay, we got four new patrons this week. Justin, Noah, Jenny, and Samuel. So we are very thankful and grateful to you folks. Literally, because you folks are joining, we're able to actually do more. Produce more, and it's things like the patrons that are going to allow us to do things like merchandise for you guys and stuff like that. So we're super grateful, and yeah, so welcome to the family, if you will. And we have seen a lot of activity on Patreon lately, a lot of comments, and people are really enjoying it. So
yeah, and if you become a patron, you will instantly unlock access to 46 exclusive posts. And by the time that this episode is dropped, this will already be live, as well as one other patron exclusive episode, which means you will have access to 48 exclusive posts, all for the price of $3.99 a month, less than the price of a cup of coffee, a fancy cup of coffee.
Yeah, fancy. Yeah, like your typical Starbucks grande.
Even, no, actually like a tall latte.
Yeah.
That's less than a tall latte. So, yeah.
I mean, if you worked at Starbucks, I don't know.
Once upon a time. Well, that's.
I drink black coffee every morning.
That's another discussion for another episode. Justin, what are you getting on the nose?
So this is definitely, definitely very pleasing and very like warming and settling. There's obviously a lot of, I don't know, oak, maple, caramel, maybe.
I was going to say, I get like those. You know those like caramel candies that like everyone's grandmother has and nobody actually knows where they come from?
Werther's?
You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm like, nobody actually buys these. They just show up somehow.
They just appear in a grandmother's bowl on the island in the middle of her.
No. It's a thing though, right? Like, but it's got a little bit of that smell to it.
There's even some like apple or cinnamon in there.
Yeah. Reminds me of something that I really enjoy growing up, apple picking in upstate New York, right? You know that,
dude,
that smell when you're
like, it's truly like a fun experience. Like I love going apple picking, especially here in the fall.
I know. It's so wholesome.
All the women are dressed like Han Solo with their vests and their boots.
Bring Captain Solo and the Wookiee to me.
But it really is like a blast. And the apples are so good. My buddy and I, back in college, he and I got a couple bushels of apples, and we went to a friend of ours' house who lived off campus. It was an older woman, and my buddy helped take care of her husband, who was older and having some health issues. But she had an old-fashioned cider press in her basement. And so we were like, hey, can we press some cider? We got these apples. She's like, sure. So we brought them over, and we're down there, and we're crushing these apples in this old cider press. and we're getting like gallons of cider. And she comes down, she's like, how's it going, guys? Whatever. And we're like, man, this is great. You know, we're having a lot of fun. And we were just making apple cider to bring back to our dorm and like enjoy fresh apple cider because we love cider. And as she's going up the stairs, she goes, now you boys aren't making hard cider, are you? Because we went to a Christian campus and like you can't drink.
And right.
My buddy, his response to that was, what's hard cider? As if he didn't know what it was. And she just stopped. And she gave him the most mom look I've ever seen. She was like,
are you sure about that?
And then she kept going up the stairs. And we started laughing super hard. It was hysterical. But it's like, Rusty, of all the things that you could have said, why did you say, what's hard cider? It's like an idiot.
That is great. Absolutely phenomenal. Oh my gosh. Yeah, man. Is like, there's so many good things going on here. So I have not added any water to this yet. I'm going to do that in a minute. But first, I want to get a sip of the barrel strength and talk a little bit about why you would dilute. And by dilute, I mean open it up. So let's taste this thing. Cheers.
Mm.
Oh, my gosh. Very crisp apple in the back of the mouth.
Mm-hmm. There's a nice heat that it welcomes you with. Like right in the beginning, there's heat, there's oak. It's almost dry.
Yeah.
Like a rye, but it's got that very strong, spicy, cinnamon, traditional bourbon.
Well, it has that sweetness and that, you know, speaking about the mash bill, because it's most likely close to 75% corn, that's a very, very sweet mash. And I'm noticing it's got a very, very chewy mouthfeel. Like it's super, super, it's heavy, it's chewy. It's like you feel like you've got something like almost like you're chewing food. Not exactly, but you know what I mean? Like, and there's a little bit like I get almost cinnamon spice kind of wrapping around the front. Well, that is interesting, though, because it's like it's kind of drying in the front and then much more mouthwatering in the back.
Right, right.
That's wild. You see that, too?
I'm doing that, too. Yeah. No, that's real good. The heat lingers a little bit longer than some of the other bourbons that I've had, but not in an unpleasant way. It's definitely
just warms you right up.
Yeah, it's just got like a serious like punch to it.
So when I worked at the cocktail bar in Albany, one of my bar managers was a chemist, and he explained this thing about why you would add a little bit of water to your whiskey. Because I always used to say, who wants to water down my whiskey? I want to drink it this strong. And there is actually a scientific thing with the chemical composition of ethanol that it kind of wraps itself around the flavor molecules. And when you interact with water, there are, I'm going to totally butcher this. So chemists in the Facebook group, feel free to join in and correct me on this. But within ethanol, there are aspects of that that are hydrophilic and ones that are hydrophobic. So some parts of the molecule want to move away from water. Some want to move towards it. So what happens when you introduce a little bit of water, you know, we're not talking about like watering down your whiskey. We're talking about a couple of drops. When you add a couple drops in, it reshapes, it forces ethanol to move to a more efficient way to exist, basically a more efficient shape, if you will. And as a result, it releases more of those flavor compounds. So I'm going to add a few drops of water and just see. I'm probably going to end up splashing this with my entire bottle. Oh, we did it.
We did it.
All right, so now we're going to go back in. So it's got a little vanilla through that one. Vanilla, cinnamon, fresh apples. Like, I don't know my apple types well enough, which is embarrassing. I always do when it's apple picking season.
It's definitely more like a Granny Smith.
Yeah.
Because it's got that tartiness. It's very sweet.
I'm getting more of the caramel on the mouth now than I did the first time. And yeah, this is just a really, really great, really great whiskey. I tend to like the stuff that Heaven Hill puts out. They do a lot of good product, but anyways.
I would warn new whiskey drinkers to maybe steer clear of barrel proof for a while till you've got a adjusted palate.
Yeah.
Because it will sit you down in your seat flavor-wise if you don't have like an expectation of what it might be like from having some experience with whiskeys. Just because they're very strong and they're very powerful. But when you know what you're getting into, they're also very flavorful and very rewarding.
Just like tonight's topic. Which we are disastrous. So, you know, there was a time when I was conceiving this that I thought this was going to be one episode.
Imagination. All right. We're going to jump into a Valley of Vision prayer here to really humble ourselves before we get amen. Into this episode, because clearly we need it.
Yeah, amen.
So, yeah. Valley of Vision. God the All, page 4, for those of you that might have the Valley of Vision. Let's get into it. O God, whose will conquers all, there is no comfort in anything apart from enjoying thee and being engaged in thy service. Thou art all in all, and all enjoyments are what to me thou makest them, and no more. I am well pleased with thy will, whatever it is, or should it be in all respects. And if thou bidst me decide for myself in any affair, I would choose to refer all to thee, for thou art infinitely wise and cannot do amiss, as I am in danger of doing. I rejoice to think that all things are at thy disposal, and it delights me to leave them there. Then prayer turns wholly into praise, and all I can do is adore and bless thee. For what shall I give thee for all thy benefits? I am in strait betwixt two, knowing not what to do. I long to make some return, but I have nothing to offer. I can only rejoice that thou dost all, and none in heaven or on earth shares thy honor. I can of myself do nothing, glorify thy blessed name. But I can, through grace, cheerfully surrender soul and body to thee. I know that thou art the author and finisher of my faith, that the whole work of redemption is thine alone, that every good work or thought found in me is the effect of thy power and grace, that thy sole motive in working in me to will and to do is for thy good pleasure. O God, it is amazing that men can talk so much about man's creaturely power and goodness, when if thou did not hold us back every moment, we should be devils incarnate. Man. Woo. This, by bitter experience, thou hast taught me concerning myself.
Oof.
Amen to that. Wow.
We'll see you guys next week on Distilling Theology.
Seriously, I mean, oof. That is truly the writer here both saying, I'm so happy to leave all things with you at your feet, because I don't even want this responsibility of it. And then at the same time being like, I want to give something to you, but I have nothing to give. Recognizing that we have nothing in and of ourselves that we can offer up to God Almighty, the Holy God of the universe. And so in turn, the only thing we can do is to just rejoice and to praise and to worship him. It's incredible. And that it's God alone who has restrained us from being devils incarnate, basically. The idea that we think we have any power whatsoever, what a joke. Amazing stuff, man.
It's a great, great prayer for getting into tonight's topic, which is definitely going to be part one, because there's just no way.
Yeah.
There's no way. Justin, what are we talking about tonight, or attempting to talk about?
We're going to attempt to speak of theology proper, which is a subset of systematic theology. So we're continuing on our systematic theology series here. In other words, we are going to be talking about the study of God himself.
Is that all?
No. Yeah, minor details, yeah. Obviously, this subject is incredibly vast, incredibly profound. There's no way that we could ever plumb the depths of this. But there are some things that we can know that I think will help Christians understand the God that we serve, and to worship him and adore him and love him more because of who he is. He's revealed things to us. It's not as though we can't comprehend God. He's revealed things to us through his word, through general and specific revelation to his people and to all people, so that we can, to some degree, understand who God is and who he's revealed himself to be. So, Blake, give us an overview of theology proper in regards to where it stands with systematic theology.
Sure. So, you know, I'm having that sudden Oh, we should have done the episode on Revelation first, but you know what? That's okay. We'll do it a little bit later. We're going to go out of order because, and some systematic theologies start with Revelation, some start with theology proper. So there is just difference on opinion of that. This is just borrowed from our systematic theology notes. Theology proper, this is not in any way exhaustive. Theology proper covers the study of the character of God, the knowledge of God, the will of God, the doctrine of providence, God's communicable and incommunicable attributes. And to what you were saying about the knowledge of God, right? Where theology proper begins, ironically, is in the doctrine of divine incomprehensibility. Now, we do need to make a distinction here because in our—
Are you saying we distinguish?
In our current context, incomprehensible is usually like reference to incoherent. Like you would say somebody's incoherent ramblings would be basically an equivalent to incomprehensible. But in theological terms, properly speaking, these things are not the same. To quote R.C. Sproul, when everyone's a theologian, theologically speaking, incomprehensible does not mean that we cannot know anything about God, but rather that our knowledge of him will always be limited. We can have an apprehensive, meaningful knowledge of God, but we can never, not even in heaven, have an exhaustive knowledge of him. We cannot totally comprehend all that he is. And there's a Latin phrase that John Calvin used that I'm going to butcher because I don't speak Latin. Finitum non capex infinitum, which can be translated, the finite cannot contain the infinite. But that word can also mean the finite cannot grasp the infinite. So, you know, one cannot contain, a simple measure of that is like, I've got a 10-ounce rocks glass here with a Distilling Theology logo. This is a finite vessel, and just, I can't fit more than 10 ounces in here. So that's one sense of the finite cannot contain the infinite, but cannot grasp is another sense of that word, that is that it can't comprehend, it can't wrap around. And Sproul reminds us from Scripture, it says that the Lord's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But how do we accommodate this, right? How does God, who is incomprehensible to us, yet give us an apprehensible and meaningful knowledge of himself? How does he do that? Justin, what does the Scripture employ to help us understand who God is?
So we know, right, we know that Scripture is full of a variety of types of languages, as far as like not languages as though I'm speaking about different languages, three languages that are spoken, but the type of language that's used. There's prophetic hyperbole, there's poetic language, but there's a lot of anthropomorphic language, which is, in other words, taking the infinite and applying human terms, human attributes to something that is not human, so that it's something that we can understand. So God having sorrow or regret or things of that nature, God putting his hands over us, and so on. God is spirit. He doesn't have a hand as far as we know. But so the Scripture uses that a lot, naturally, so that we can understand God in a more comprehensible way, a way that we can relate to so that we may, in some capacity, grasp some of what God has revealed about himself. There's differences between verses speaking about God's physical and emotional human terms, as far as like the breath of his nostrils, his eyes turn to and fro, the earth is his footstool, which is one of my favorite post-mill verses.
Well, wait, you mean God isn't literally putting his feet on the earth as a planet in space?
You know, I don't think so. I think our satellites might have picked up on that by now. That's as compared to like more abstract or didactic language about God not being a man and not being and not repenting and not in God being a spirit and so on. Yeah. So there's distinctions. We can see the differences in the way God is described. But so that we can understand some of God's impossible, as far as our understanding goes, impossible things. He's used this anthropomorphic language to give us that. So with that being said, if God is truly incomprehensible, which we know that he is, And using anthropomorphic language is able to help communicate to us in our own forms and languages about who God is, then how, Blake, then, can we say anything about God that is true? How can we say any true things about God?
Sure. So I think one thing that's kind of interesting that Dr. Sproul pointed out as well is ultimately even our didactic abstract language is still anthropomorphized because it's still in our human understanding. It's still framed from our perspective. Historically, theologians will distinguish three different major ways of speaking about God. They will use the way of negation, that is to say what God is not. So they will take something that we understand, a concept we understand, and then apply a negation to that concept. So we are finite beings. We have a beginning and an end. God is not finite. God is infinite. We are mortal. We will die. We are very frail in our frames. And God is not. God is immortal, right? We change. We undergo change every moment of every day. All the cells in our body are reproducing and this and that. We change from day to day. Our emotional state changes. People apostatize. People convert. All kinds of things go on in life. We are all mutable in that sense, right? But God is immutable. And then there's the way of immanence, which is to take something that we understand and amplify it to the nth degree, or to amplify it, you know, to the infinitude, right? So I'm locally present, you're locally present, we are remote from one another. God is all present or omnipresent, right? I understand some concept of power, but God is all powerful. I have a concept of knowledge. I have some knowledge in my own life, and God is all knowing or omniscient. And then finally, we use the way of affirmation. This is to ascribe specific affirmative attributes to God's person, that is holy, just, righteous, long-suffering, things like this that are positive affirmations of the character of God. But really, if you notice, and we'll get into this when we read from the Westminster in a few minutes, most descriptions of God utilize one of those three manners of speaking. And even if you start to read the Bible, you'll start to see that as well. His invisible attributes, his immortal being, the Almighty One, right? All these things are ways to, even the word holy, right? That is that set apartness. All these things communicate to us something about who God is that is real, that is meaningful, but I can't comprehend what it really means to be omnipotent.
Yeah.
I can extrapolate, you know what I mean? Like I can extrapolate, okay, I know what power is and I can say all powerful, but like I can't really comprehend in any meaningful I can't really comprehend in any complete sense what that means because I myself am not that. And there's a finitude on my own thinking.
Sure.
And then within that, do you want to touch this? The different uses of language relating to this?
Sure, I can. Yeah. So we'll see. We understand that words are important and words have meaning. Okay.
Right.
It's very important that we understand what words mean and the context in which they're used, because how they're used and what they mean are very important in how we understand what somebody's saying. Obviously, if you don't understand what a word means or you don't know how it applies, then you're going to have trouble. So there's really three primary ways in which the language relating to theology is used. You have the univocal, which is when a term is applied to two different beings, let's say God and not God. It means exactly the same thing. In other words, the word always means the same thing. Sure. Very easy to understand how that works. You have equivocal language, which of course is when the meaning of the term is radically different when it's applied to two different beings. Things like metaphors are an example of that.
Sure.
So depending on the object of what you're talking about, the term may mean something different. If you have examples, by all any means.
Oh, I was going to say like when someone says, oh, that sermon was fire. Like they don't literally mean
that the sermon was on fire.
Right. The preacher is fire or his preaching's on fire. Like it doesn't actually mean that the pulpit is spontaneously combusting. It's using an equivocal.
Wait, it doesn't.
I'm sorry to break it to you. It's so metal.
The Pentecostals have been lying to me.
It uses an equivocal use of language to communicate something about the nature of that preaching, but they're radically different meanings. But like if you say like, oh, the preaching's on fire versus, hey, the church building's on fire. Like those are two very, very different statements that can be said by the same person on the same day.
Like if I say my son is driving me nuts, I don't mean he's in a car full of peanuts driving them to me.
Right. And it is important to have these distinctions, right? Because
yes,
like between you and I, we can use pretty univocal language, and then we also apply this equivocal language. But there's a third form of language that's very common in theological thought, particularly when it comes to God. And which one is that, Justin?
The analogical, of course. In other words, think of analogies, okay? It's a kind of representation based upon proportion. In other words, the meaning of the word changes in proportion to the difference in the thing that's being described. Go ahead. You look like you're chomping at the bit to say something.
I'm just going to borrow Dr. Sproul's analogy here, because I think he explains analogical language in such a clear and easy way. He's like, yeah, it's a bit of a crass example, but it works. Like, take the word good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So good, we generally have a concept of what that word means, but like,
sure,
you know, he would say like my dog, someone says, do you have a good dog? I'd say, yeah, I have a good dog. Do I have a good neighbor? Yeah, I have a good neighbor. But what do I mean by my good dog?
Like a good neighbor.
State Farm is there. My good dog. The good dog is like, well, it means he's, you know, he's housebroken. He comes when I call him and he doesn't bite the mailman on the leg. But when I say that I have a good neighbor, I don't mean that he's housebroken, he comes when I call him, and he doesn't bite the mailman on the leg. There's a difference of, like, very, very clear. Like, it's so obvious when we apply it.
Are you saying that there's standards?
Ooh. Well, there's a proportion, right? The representation, the term's meaning escalates in proportion, direct proportion to the thing described, right? So think about the difference then from God or from man, you know, dog to man. Now think about the infinite difference from man to God when we apply the same term.
Right.
And it's really important to bear that in mind. So since we're made in the image of God, there is an analogy that we're able to use in talking about him that is meaningful, and it helps us to have a conversation about God and to know God in a very real sense, even though we still hold that incomprehensibility as our starting point, that in the final analysis, in the ultimate sense, there's always going to be, even in eternity, there's going to be aspects of God that we simply won't be able to know in full, just because we cannot contain the nature of God, like, just fundamentally.
Yeah.
But at the same time, this analogical language is super helpful. And these different forms that we just described, negation, eminence, affirmation, and the use understanding anthropomorphic language in the Bible. I think that one of our confessions has a good example of this.
Well, Blake,
they both do, actually.
They both do.
I wrote the notes, so
it's funny. Every time Blake writes the notes, it's the Westminster, and every time I write the notes, it's got the 1689, of course. But yeah, so we can actually look at both confessions to see how God is described from the wonderful men of God in history, how they would have described God and who God is in both the Westminster and the 1689. So in this case, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 2, Article 1, describing God as follows. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to counsel, the counsel of his immutable, there's that word again, and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty.
Mm.
I mean, we see a lot of types of language used there, but that's only scratching the surface as far as describing God's character. But I think that's a good, kind of a good layout, scripturally speaking, of how God is described in ways that we can comprehend, at least what's being said to us, but in ways that realistically we can't comprehend. We don't know. I mean, it even says that it's incomprehensible. We don't understand what it's like to be most free, to be most absolute. We don't understand what it must be like to work all things according to the counsel of your own unchanging and righteous will. I mean, there's no way for us to really grasp that, but it's one of those things that should, I think, sit us in our seat and force us to just worship the God of the universe because of who he is.
Right.
Because of what he is, you know?
And I also think it's cool to see in there, like, I actually really love this. We got to explain those, and then we just see them right there in the way that Westminster attempts to, in a single article, give us some introduction to who God is, the true God of the Bible, right? Not all these other false gods. What one only living and true God, infinite in being, right? There's that. He's not finite, right? He's most pure.
Not to just interject the 1689 here, but I think there's an additional little bit in there that says, and this is again to chapter 2 of the 1689, article 1, it adds here, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. We can't even approach the light that God dwells in. And I mean, we see that in scripture, that no man has seen the Father because he would die. Right. I mean, there's no way for us to physically comprehend. Right. There's no way for us to truly see God for who he is. But but I love that.
Yeah. And I think I would also encourage folks, if you don't have a copy of any of the confessions, go to reformedstandards.com. Mm-hmm. It's a great website that has the 1689, the Westminster Standards, the three forms of unity. And in there, you can click through and you'll notice almost every single statement in these articles is accompanied by a footnote that points to a verse or multiple verses of scripture, which has been something that I've really enjoyed. It's something I'm doing slowly, rereading the confessions, because I'm reading through the Bible in the year and I'm reading a couple other books. So it's kind of a slow burn, but going through and looking, okay, like here's this statement. All right, well, let me go look at the verses that are referenced to back that statement up. Like, why are they drawing that out? And that's been really interesting to me, because while it's not technically a teaching tool, it's just meant to be a practical asset in the hands of the church. There is something instructive in looking at that and seeing how these men of faith of yesteryear, like, drew out from the scriptures what the scriptures are teaching us.
Essentially, the confessions and the creeds and the catechisms are, I mean, they're almost like, in many ways, miniature sermons. In the sense that they've clearly exegeted the scripture in, I think, a very excellent and professional way that makes it very clear what the Christian church has and should and has always believed about each individual topic of theology, essentially.
Sure.
You know, they cover everything. The catechisms make it easy for us to understand basic concepts. They're great tools for teaching children and for teaching other people doctrines about God. So I think it's a great resource to have. There's even a catechism for young children here for those of us that are dads. So again, we also want to affirm that the confessions and the creeds are not authoritative, right. Like scripture is.
As every creed and confession pretty much states in its first article.
Exactly.
The sole authority of scripture. and so we quote these things not, I mean, we are distilling theology, so we're trying to address Christian theology. And Justin and I were talking the other day, like, the pro of doing a theology podcast is that you will never run out of content. Mm-hmm. The con of doing a theology podcast is you will never be able to touch or like, you know, plumb the depths of all the content. I think Reformed Forum might be getting close. They have a lot of episodes. They have a lot of episodes. I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean? Like, I was going to make, I made a comment to a friend tonight when I talked about how long the show notes were for tonight's episode. And I didn't even go in detail. Like, these are like bullet points, most of these. And then we quoted a confession here and there. And I was like, every single one of these bullet points, there's like whole books written about.
Yeah.
Like, theology proper is so amazing and so rich that we're going to have to split this into two episodes, because there's no way we're going to be able to express communicable, incommunicable attributes, the will of God, providence, classical theism, divine simplicity. It's just a little bit too much for us to try to cover tonight. So we do have some book recommendations for you, though.
Indeed.
In light of today's discussion. And next week's discussion.
Indeed. Indeed, we do. Blake, you can recommend the first book since you're the one that actually has the book.
That's fair. we didn't even get into the topics that are really addressed in this book. We'll get into them next week, so it'll be a stronger recommendation next week. But All That Is in God by James Dolezal is Evangelical Theology and the Challenge of Classical Theism. And actually, Tony and Jesse on Reformed Brotherhood just had an episode where they talked a little bit about this book and about this concept of divine simplicity and classical theism.
That's great.
I highly, highly recommend it. It's not too technical. I believe it's based on like a more scholarly work that Dr. Dolezal published, and then this was more written for the masses. But it's just a very, very good primer into these concepts. It's not overwhelming. Now, I should note, he's not like crazy philosophy heavy, predominantly approaching it as a theologian, looking at historical theology, and he's confronting contemporary errors, some of which are idiosyncratic to the Reformed world.
Sure.
And I think he does a very, very good job of doing that. I listened to it on Audible in like a day, and now I'm reading through it on paperback and trying to not highlight every sentence because he's got some really good stuff in there. But what else? What else are we recommending today, Justin?
So we are also definitely going to recommend The Wonderful Works of God by Herman Bavinck. It is an incredible work. I mean, it's essentially, was it Sinclair Ferguson who said it's essentially the most beautiful expression in the English language of systematic theology?
Yeah,
to some degree. And this is the 56, yeah, English translation. But yeah, I mean, this is what, 110 years after its original publication, and it's still one of the finest systematic theologies, single volume, that is. Of course, it's not compared to his four-volume Reformed Dogmatics, but Bavinck just has this incredible, incredible way of using language.
Yeah.
And so we highly recommend you get that. We also recommend you join our Distilling Theology reading group if you do. We're working through it one chapter a week together. And then on the weekends, we are having discussions with the folks in the reading group via Zoom to talk about what we grasped from his wisdom and knowledge about God.
One of my favorite things about Bavinck so far is every page is saturated in exegesis and scripture. Mm-hmm. He's constantly going back. And that's one area where it'll differ from like Calvin's Institutes that we're both reading through, or the full four-volume Reformed Dogmatics, where they're actively engaging both, you know, opposing thoughts, like arguments that are coming against Christianity and defending the faith, and attacking false worldviews, and also tracing trains of thought throughout theological history, like doing historical theology. Like, they're doing a massive amount of work, which is why those volumes are so huge. Mm-hmm. But in Wonderful Works of God, Bavinck has basically hidden his tools and just gives you the finished work, which is a celebration of the wonderful works of God in this very doxological and yet didactic format. It's kind of wild. I was commenting in the group, which I've been super blessed by the reading group, by the way. It's amazing. Yeah. We have like 58 Same. People in there, which is why we had to split the Zoom calls into two. But it's amazing to be joined with other brothers and sisters in the faith from all different walks of life, from all different parts of the world, who are all reading through this together and constantly being encouraged, ultimately, by seeing this beautiful yet robust and razor sharp expression of systematic theology.
And actually the actual book itself is really beautifully done as well. It was a Westminster Seminary Press, right? And it came out, I think, in March of 2020.
No, it was actually, so I got it in December. There was a December? First run. I got the first run and then they ran out and then they reprinted it in February.
This was originally published way back as, what was it? Our Reasonable Faith, right? So some of you might have that. So if you have that, you'd still feel free to read along with us.
Also, Our Reasonable Faith is available on Logos for those of you that have the Logos Bible software. And Westminster Seminary Press does have both the EPUB and the Mobi ebook formats. So you can do it for your Kindle or just generic ebook. Neat. They have that as well as a physical copy. So yeah, Wonderful Works of God. Amazing. Justin, what else are we recommending as we wrap up?
So we never recommend anything by R.C. Sproul. Just kidding. We're definitely recommending his Everyone's a Theologian, because everyone is a theologian. And wow, shocking, incredible news. If you join that giveaway that we talked about, by getting in our Facebook group, you could win yourself a copy, brand new, of Everyone's a Theologian. If you were on our Patreon, you could see right now, Blake is holding up the sealed copy of this book. Wonderful red and exciting cover. Mm. Join us on Facebook, like us, share the content, frankly, with your friends and family, because we'd love to.
Yes, please.
We'd love for them to be part of our family as well. And get on that live video and comment and get yourself entered possibly win this. Do it now before the Facebook group is too large and the next giveaway is just incredibly unlikely.
Statistically, the odds are not really in your favor right now, but they're kind of more in your favor. More than they will be. Honestly, the group has been growing at a nice steady pace, and I've been thoroughly enjoying the memes that came out from the hummus abrakel incident, for lack of a better word.
It seems like every single day the Facebook group is getting more and more active.
Yeah.
Like I'm missing more and more things because I'm only one man and I can't spend that much time on Facebook. So like I hop on and I'm like, you know, 25 posts that I haven't seen yet. I'm like, this is great. I love it.
Yeah.
I love that people are interacting and talking about both meaningful things and frankly, meaningless things for fun.
Dad jokes.
But it's great to see that. So yeah, get on the giveaway and the live episode. We also want to give another shout out to the Society of Reform Podcasts. We are super grateful to be a part of the group of doctrinally sound podcasts that we can recommend and still sleep with our heads comfortably in our pillows at night, not losing sleep over recommending something that we wouldn't be comfortable saying ourselves.
I don't know if the same can be said from them to us, though. We'll see.
Probably not. We also want to thank our patrons who voted on the next week's whiskey, which will be...
Drum roll, which I'm not going to add in because... There we go. Our patrons have spoken, and next week we will be tasting Glendronach 15-year Tawny Port Finish.
This is the way.
This is... incredible whiskey. I'm very glad Patreon went this way. Not that the other whiskeys are bad, but this is just so good.
I'm super excited.
I'm thrilled to taste that. I'm thrilled about the giveaway. I had another thought that I probably I remembered it. If you want to see us and get to meet some of our Distilling Theology admins in a special exclusive live video where we dive into the ontology of dad jokes. Think about that. How many podcasts are offering this quality content?
2 hours later.
You could join our Patreon for just $3.99 a month, less than a tall latte at Starbucks. And...
oh, boy.
Listen,
just follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Our Instagram seriously is wicked fire. I mean, it is really cool.
We're also starting to shout people out. So use hashtag Distilling Theology on your photos of your whiskeys and your theology books and your Bibles. And if they look really cool, we'll probably add them and give you a shout out.
Yeah, boy. So, follow us on social medias and,
and the Persians.
I don't think I've ever said that in my life, but hey, I'm coining a new phrase. Follow us on the social medias, and we appreciate you guys. Blake, whatever you do.
Whether you eat or drink.
Do all unto the glory of God.
Soli Deo Gloria.
What a way to go out. Wow. Oh, Schmeads. Oh man.
All right, I'm going to end this recording in 3, 2, 1.